Today, on the second Sunday of Lent, the epistle is from the first letter of St. Paul to the Thessalonians. Brethren, we pray and beseech you in the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so also you would walk, that you may abound the more. For you know what precepts I have given to you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles that know not God, and that no man overreach nor circumvent his brother in business, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, as we have told you before and have testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto sanctification, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please rise for the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus took Peter and James and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his garments became white as snow. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then Peter answering said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And as he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And lo, a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And the disciples hearing fell upon their face, and were very much afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, and said to them, Arise, and fear not. And they, lifting up their eyes, saw no one but only Jesus. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man, till the Son of Man be risen from the dead. Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This time of Lent we dedicate to penance. And in the last sermon, which I know I preached at the afternoon masses last Sunday, but which is posted online for anyone who would like to do the penance of listening to it, or even more recommendable, go to the sources there provided. The great treatise on spirituality, the science of sanctity, the theology of Christian perfection, as it's titled by Father Antonio Roya Marin, is there linked. And he has a beautiful section on the purgation of our soul, right? The act of purgation of our body. And again, purgation, purification, because our body is good, right? God created all things well. And our challenge is to how to ennoble our body as a temple of the Holy Ghost and direct all of our senses, both external and internal, towards God. And so in the last homily, we meditated on his recommendations for how to mortify our external senses, that of sight, of hearing, of smell, of taste, of touch, and how we can purify those to keep us from sin. As the spiritual writers point out, right, lest anyone repeat the false dichotomy or the plain bad advice that we should neglect corporeal penances in favor of spiritual ones. They go hand in hand. And the spiritual writers emphasize you'll never get to the spiritual practices if you don't mortify your fleshly appetites. So we start with the body in that sense, not as an end in itself, but as a means to obtain to the higher levels of prayer and holiness. So, meditating on the external senses, this Sunday now we can meditate on the internal senses. What are those? Okay, in the more precise philosophical language, they refer to those which we can kind of control, namely our imagination and our memory. Just very briefly, we're referring to here how sense data comes in through our body. St. Thomas points out, there's nothing in our mind, right, that hasn't come first through our senses. All of our ideas, even abstract ideas, we've abstracted from concrete realities, right? As all you know, having raised children, they do their mathematician by counting how many fingers or birdies on the page until they get an abstract idea, right, of numbers. And so, even our highest spiritual senses, right, are based on our highest spiritual understanding is based on our senses. And that's why the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That's why he always taught in parables with concrete examples. Okay, so you can see, obviously, and St. Thomas says we can't even think without starting really in our senses, which pass through our imagination to our mind. So that's a little bit of philosophical psychology, which just more precisely explains what we all know by common sense. Okay. And obviously the importance in the spiritual life, if we can purify and direct our imagination and memory towards God, that is the greatest help to our sanctification, right? All of mental prayer, as in the spiritual exercises, for example, of St. Ignatius, start with the composition of place. Put yourself there. Only Peter, James, and John were present for the Transfiguration, right? We were not, nor the other apostles. We meditate on that reality through sacred scripture, imagining ourselves being there, right? So if we can direct our imagination and memory towards God, it would be a great source of sanctification, as the opposite is true as well, as we all well know, right? That an unruly, unpurified imagination and memory, right, which stores the experiences of our whole life, if we use that poorly or fill it with sin, that can destroy the soul as well. So, it should be pointed out, to treat of imagination and memory. Treat of the imagination, two preliminary points, very important. The first, St. Teresa said, helped her a lot to understand. And it's very common that people feel much angst and worry about what passes through their mind, right? Especially if it's impure or blasphemous thoughts or images that pass through the mind, one feels sullied by them, right? And even a need to desire to confess them. St. Teresa said it was very helpful to understand that our imagination, right, all the images that can pass through our mind, or technically our imagination, is distinct from our intellect as such, right? And that's important to know because temptation can pass through our imagination without us desiring it, okay? St. Francis de Sales always cites the example of St. Catherine of Siena. One day her mind was filled with the most horrible, impure, blasphemous thoughts, and it fell upon her for some time. Then when our Lord appeared to her, she felt such shame and she felt so horrified and asked our Lord, "Where were you during this torrent of filth that came upon me?" And our Lord said, "I was present in your soul so that you would not consent." So the fact that you feel angst, that you feel horror, that's a sign that your will is opposed to those temptations. Right? And though you can't turn them off entirely, we'll go through his counsels of how to manage them, so to speak, you can, by that fight, you grow in holiness. Okay? So it's very important to understand what passes through your mind might come from the world, the flesh, or the devil. And if we confuse that with what's from us in terms of a voluntary entertained thought or desire, then we could fall into many scruples and do great harm to our spiritual life, okay? Second preliminary point, very important, we don't have an absolute control over our imagination, okay? It's not a despotic control. Think of it like a two-year-old, right? Can't just turn them off, okay? It's the strategic art of how to keep them occupied and direct their passions towards what is good and not towards destroying the house, okay? So that's a very important point to note as well, okay? And so what are the means of purifying and ennobling our imagination? He mentions, of course, keeping custody of the external senses, especially the eyes, right? That we have a saying in Spanish that eyes which do not see is a heart which does not feel, right? The attraction or temptation. So we start with our eyes, right? Better to enter heaven with one eye or no eyes than to go to hell with your eyes wide open, okay? So we have to practice the custody of the eyes, being careful what we consume, right? Especially through all the media that we have and means of technology. Think of it like this, right? You have our Lord within the house of your soul, right? And through your senses, all this other information passes to your soul, through your imagination, okay? And what are you putting in there, right? If you had our Lord present in your living room, are you going to invite the devil in? Are you going to invite in people that are blaspheming? Of course not, okay? But think of it as a pregnant mother, right? That you're always conscious of, well, can I eat this or not? It could harm the baby within me, okay? So that's our Christian life. You bear Christ within you. What are you consuming? What are you allowing into your soul, which could, in many cases, cause the death of that child, okay? Secondly, avoidance of sloth. Okay, this is his other, and I should make the point, too, that, again, we keep custody of the eyes, not only to preserve, to avoid seeing sinful things, but also to focus on the kingdom of God, which is within you, right? Taste and see, right? How good and sweet the Lord is, who dwells in your soul, Right? We're not sacrificing anything in the end, but enjoying something much more delightful and much which causes us a deeper peace and joy in our hearts. Second point, avoidance of sloth. Okay? Here he points out the imagination is never quiet. Okay? It can never be simply turned off. Even when someone puts themselves in a sense deprivation tank, for example, getting virtually no data through the senses, they often say the imagination kind of goes crazy, right? As it's hungry for something, it needs something, so it starts making up things in your mind. So that's part of our task, is simply to direct it, to always keep it occupied. We have less control over it, it's obviously when we're tired. So first waking up in the morning or going to bed at night, we have to take extra care, right? That the imagination not turn to sin. How? In the morning, one priest said, you know, a holy minute might sanctify you more than a holy hour in your day. That is, when you wake up, you have 1 minute to get out of bed. Okay? How often do people start sinning? By beginning their day with sloth, spiritual defeat, okay? Get up right away. At night, too, keep yourself occupied. Again, you can't turn it off. So just keep reading until sleep overcomes you. Keep it occupied in something licit, something good, something holy, even indifferent, just to avoid sin. St. Jerome said we should fall asleep with the Bible in our hands. Okay? And as long as we're making an effort, even though the imagination might propose a temptation, we're not sinning, right? If we're making that effort to reject them and focus on something else. And coupled with that, he says, the attention to the duty of the present moment, right? The age quod agis in Latin, the recommendation of spiritual writers, do what you're doing. Because recall, so oftentimes the imagination presents stuff that's not real, right? And so it's an illusion. Focus on what you're doing. Focus on reality. The imagination, as an internal sense, can't be focused on two things at the same time, okay? So give it something to focus on, your present duty. And more importantly, too, fill the imagination with good things. Okay, again, as I mentioned, all mental prayer on which our salvation depends begins with our imagination, right? The composition of place, right? Put yourself there at the Transfiguration. What do you see? What do you hear? What do you feel? There's nothing in our mind which isn't first in our senses. Again, especially with kids, right? I've learned it, take it for granted, trying to then teach catechism to kids after philosophical and theological studies, you have to always give a concrete example, right? And so, is it in their mind? Not if it's not in their senses, right? So is your house, is it filled with holy images? Does God dwell in your house? They're not going to remember an abstract idea. They have to see him, right? And the crucifix, and the Sacred Heart, and the images of Our Lady, right? The use of holy water, incense, all of those things to make God present through our senses, okay? Fill the imagination with good things. Holy reading. How many people lose their faith in the end because they started with bad reading, bad shows, bad movies? Put all this filth in their mind. Fill it with good things, holy images. Likewise, St. Therese mentions how she virtually had the Imitation of Christ memorized by the time she entered the convent, right? Reading it every day. Reading out loud likewise facilitates memorization. And then likewise, his other counsel here, very important one, ignoring distractions, because they're going to come. And it's not sinful unless we voluntarily entertain them, okay? They're going to come, but remember prayer, especially to persevere in prayer, is more about loving God. As we meditated on Quinquagesima, those texts, that charity is the soul of all the virtues. Can you love God even if your mind is distracted? Of course, right? Even if you're tired, you're suffering, but love is something still deeper, right? That no one can take away from you. So I often recommend to people, say, well, I have trouble praying at Mass, for example, if there's other noise or other people around me. Say, well, you know, Mass is being at the foot of Calvary, right? And would you say that you couldn't pray, right? Soldiers, shh, could you be quiet? I'm trying to pray. Our Lord's being crucified right now. I'm trying to. Well, even if they're making noise, that would inspire you to love him more. No, they should be loving our Lord. Why are they blaspheming him? Lord, it's in reparation I offer all of this up. Again, so just persevering with your will, right? Making affections of your heart to love our Lord, despite what's going on upstairs, as St. Teresa compared it to the La Loca, the crazy lady always making noise. Okay, she won't be quiet. Just continue. Avoid the distraction. We do more harm sometimes taking flies seriously when they can't really harm us. Okay, no one can make you sin save your own will. And the last counsel, positive counsel from St. John of the Cross is to ascend ascend to Mount Carmel in the holy hill, the Mount of our Lord. Remember that God is above all that you can imagine, right? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. So especially in the beginning of spiritual life, we get many consolations and like, I feel God present. Okay, maybe he's touched you, but that's not God, okay, in terms of what you feel. He's still higher, okay? So that we always make progress, we should never be content with our limited concept of God, right, until we see him face to face. Okay? We always have to strive higher. We know his truth that he's revealed, but even the comprehension of those truths is a lifelong process under the gifts of the Holy Ghost. So always in before consolation, say, thank you, God, but I just want yourself, okay? I just want yourself. Whether I receive a consolation or not, I just want God. Secondly, the memory. Okay, here we refer to the sensitive memory, technically. Okay, what comes, memory of things that come in through your senses. It's obviously very important. Those with a very agile, sensitive memory are often very good at languages, history, knowledges of sciences, as they fix on all that they've observed through their senses. Okay. And being thus, it stores, obviously, our life experiences, and it's the need to purify it. Because we all know, right, you could go through the whole litany of what's in our memory, of sad events, disgraceful events, sinful events, all sorts of useless info, disturbing info, ingratitudes, injuries that we've received, right? Our life is filled with all of these negative experiences in our memory. And it often is very unprofitable for the soul, right? They often destroy, we allow them to destroy our peace and tranquility, which are necessary for a life of prayer and recollection. Okay? So how can we purify our memory? First, he counsels us to simply eliminate, to reject sinful memories. Okay, they might come back, I understand. We don't have an absolute control, but to reject them when they propose themselves. Because the great danger is, and just thinking with delight, voluntary delight, okay, that you choose to entertain and before sinful past memories, you re-consent to that sin, okay, and are guilty of it anew. So, very helpful counsel too, especially for those who've suffered trauma. So, lady, in fact, some of our priests have sent patients to of those who've suffered, you know, severe abuse or traumas in their life. And it's based on a sound, again, philosophical psychology of St. Thomas Aquinas. She has them to, you know, write out on a timeline all of these events in their past. Because what's the difficulty for us? We think of them and they become present to us. They evoke the same emotions, the same pain, right? And we live it again. But that experience is not present, actually, right? And the counsel is going through your timeline, writing it out. You might see that, wow, that sad, tragic event occurred 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 40 years ago, or more. It's not present. It's gone. It's past. Right? Why am I still making it present to myself? So it's past. Remember, time is not really a thing. St. Augustine meditates on it. It's just sort of the measurement of motion. It's part of actually our imperfect state of being material beings where everything just keeps changing. Okay, so it's gone. It doesn't exist anymore, the past. Likewise, to combat useless memories. And before, sinful and bad memories too, and useless memories, again, did it serve you any purpose? Okay, God only permits evil for the sake of a greater good. Did you learn from that past experience? Are you more humble now? Great. Then it served its purpose. Okay, even your fall into sin, if it makes you humble enough to not fall into sin again, that could save your soul. So, learning from past experiences, likewise, offering them up, right? As I mentioned in a previous sermon, too, of how, you know, even bad people we've had the misfortune to know, okay? Well, God permitted that for some reason. Pray for them. Maybe no one else is praying for them, as they might have bad friends or bad family, too, okay? So, all things we can change, the key to our Christian psychology is that we can always change the connotation, the perspective, and find meaning in suffering, right, when we behold a man on the cross. And likewise, the forgiving and forgetting of past injuries, very difficult, I understand. But remember, that's why our Lord makes us pray in every Our Father, the most perfect prayer of all the petitions he could have put in there. There is one: forgive us our trespasses, our offenses, as we, just as we, to the degree that we forgive those who trespass against us. Okay? So again, we get to decide how severe our Lord will be with us in our judgment, particular judgment, by how severe we are with our neighbor. Okay? And he points out here, how many times have you offended God? And that's so much more grievous. God is infinitely good, right? He's the only one that's truly innocent. How many times have you offended him? Grievously, so much more grievously than others have offended you. And how many times do you repeat those sins and just presume you'll get forgiveness from God, right? Okay, so how can we deny this forgiveness to our neighbor? And then, likewise, remembering the benefits of God. Okay? Using our memory to remember the benefits of God. St. Ignatius counsels us every night before your examination of conscience of sin, examine the benefits you've received. Right? We need to see first in the light of how good God has been, our ingratitude or other infidelities. And St. Teresa said it helped her a lot to read about how to give thanks to God in every moment, right? Even for the crosses that he sends us and how they've helped sanctify us. That we should think often of the benefits of God, incredible means of sanctification. I recommend here, too, the Psalms, right? I was thinking of some, and I thought there's just really too many to even cite, but, you know, in the Invitatory every morning, we begin Matins with Psalm 95 or 94, depending on your numeration there. But it's, you know, it's recounting, again, how the benefits our Lord did to us. If today you hear his voice, harden not your heart. There's so many psalms that speak of, remember how I led you out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, gave you manna to eat, saved you from your enemies, and then you forgot me. You forgot me, right? That's the key. It's kind of it goes before most of our sins, I think, in my observation. We forget about God, right? And then we fall into sin. We forget about all how good he has been to us. And then, as connected with the last point to make here, is that St. John of the Cross, whom he cites extensively in this chapter, The Theology of Christian Perfection, is his book, The Ascent of Mount Carmel, of we purify the memory by hope, by the virtue of hope. Okay? And he cites a very profound passage from Father Garrigou Lagrange of how when we forget about God, when we don't direct our memory upwards, we just live on this horizontal plane, right? Just running from one thing to the next, trying to get prayers done, but we never lift up our mind and our heart to God, and we lose the grace of the present moment. It says the key to hope in our memory is just directing, we only have now, right? And this is related to eternity, right? Time will come to an end, and we'll see that our life is just one extended moment, right? Which will remain thus written for all eternity, right? In permanent ink, if you will. And so, that's all we have is this moment, right? And even sanctification is not so much about quantity, so much about quality. So can we dedicate now to make it get sincere, active contrition for our sins, of thankfulness to God, of adoration, of love of God, okay? We sanctify our memory by the virtue of hope. That is, remembering God's promise, directing the mind towards possessing God, confident in all of his divine help, right? Which we've received all throughout our life. So, we should connect this all to the gospel today, obviously, right? The transfiguration, that Jesus came and touched them and said to them, arise and fear not. And they, lifting up their eyes, saw no one but only Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.